that reminds us of the fact that we as the Church of Christ, the Church of the risen Christ, we have a responsibility and we have a privilege to carry on the message that we've just seen portrayed here on this stage. I want you to look with me in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 27. The Bible says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Let's bow for just a moment here and pray. Lord, our hearts are so full and so blessed, what we've heard, what we've seen. Father, thank You for our children. Thank You for those who are part of the program and those in our church that were not a part of the program, but yet You give us the opportunity to pour into their lives and see them grow up, to come to know You and serve You. What a privilege it is to have ministry for children and have families with children. And Lord, we just count it such a blessing as a church. And now, Father, we pray as we continue to think here about our responsibility as the church, how we represent You, how we are in this world to stand up and speak up for You. I pray, Lord, You'd challenge us and seal this message to our hearts. And we ask this in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, Amen. The Church of the Risen Christ, that's who we are. Do you know your identity? We are the Church of the Risen Christ. When Billy Graham began his ministry, it wasn't long before he began to have a national ministry, then international, as we know. And when his popularity began to grow, and you know, back in those days when he was just starting and much of his ministry, he was a fiery preacher. And he preached on sin, and he preached on judgment, he preached the blood of Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. And people were listening to him, the critics, the skeptics, the religious world. And they came to him on occasion and said, "Mr. Graham, if you keep on this path, preach this way, you're going to set evangelism and the church back 50 years. Mr. Graham, Billy Graham said, "I don't want to set it back 50 years. I want to set it back 2,000 years. That's a good statement. And that's what we need to do. Look back to 2,000 years ago. And what was the church all about? We have an example here of what the church is for and what we're a part of and what our church is supposed to do. And so I want to share with you a few things here about the Church of the Risen Christ. Are you ready? Say amen. Now, I realize after seeing a program like that, it's just kind of maybe hard to follow that up, but we are going to follow it up with some scripture. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right. I want to give you a few things, very quick things, for you to think about. Because you see, we as the church must carry this truth forward. The truth did not stay there in Jerusalem on Easter morning. And had it not been for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then others would not have known, and then others would not have known and believed, and then we would not have known and believed. And so it is our responsibility and our privilege to take what we have and pass it on and live it out. I want you to see some things about this church that we need to emulate, that we need to follow as our example. First of all, I want you to notice with me, this church had the right message. This church had the right message. One of the greatest compliments that has ever been paid of any church at any time is in verse 28. When they brought them before the council, that is, the religious authorities, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest presiding, and they began to scold them and rebuke them and said pretty much, in effect, what do you intend to do here? We've told you not to teach in this name. They were teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and that was highly offensive. And yet, how could they stop? And then they gave this statement, which is the highest compliment could ever be paid to any church. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And of course, that's exactly what they've done. They had filled Jerusalem with the teaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He had died on the cross for man's sin, and He had risen again in victory, overcoming death, hell, and the grave, and Satan himself. And this was their proclamation. They didn't shut up. They didn't back up. They didn't let up. And so even in spite of adversity, they continued to preach this message. I want you to notice two things about the message. Two things are stressed here. First of all, they preached the truth about Christ. It was a message that was Christ-centered. It says you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. It doesn't tell us what their doctrine was. But it goes on to say here in this message, that in this scripture, that in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. Right there is the heart of the gospel message. What a message it was and is today. There's never been anything like it. The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the exaltation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said later on, this is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So we speak of the gospel, we have gospel music, and gospel this and gospel that, but what is the gospel? Let's never forget it. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever cloudy what God has made clear, and that is, it is the death of Christ according to the Scriptures for our sins. He was buried, proving He was truly dead, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 31 reminds us, Him hath God exalted, that speaks of His ascension, back to the Father's right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. And that's the same truth that we proclaim today. And what a glorious truth it is. What a message that this world needs to hear. And it is our privilege to be entrusted with this truth about Christ. But not only the truth about Christ, the truth about conversion. Look at verse 31 again. For to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sin. That pretty well describes what conversion is all about. Repentance and forgiveness. God gives us forgiveness, but only as we repent. And repentance is the forgotten teaching of the church. And how the church needs to uphold this and preach it and teach it and share it and witness of this, that without repentance there is no remission of sin. Back in the Gospel of Luke, this was the commission that Jesus Christ gave to His disciples, and by extension to all of us, in Luke 24:46, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They took that seriously, and they began to preach, you must repent. You must turn from your sins, trust Christ as your Savior, as your only hope, and submit to Him as Lord and Savior, and then you will receive forgiveness of sins. So they had the right message. They told people what Jesus had done, and then they told people what they must do. And we have that same assignment and that same privilege. We uphold the Bible and the gospel, and we tell people what Christ has done for them, but then also we want to make it very crystal clear what we must do with Christ. Repent, receive Him with all of our heart, and trust Him for who He is, a Prince, that means a Lord and Master and Savior, and then He will give us forgiveness of sins. The right message. Now the second thing we see here about this church is they had the right motivation. Look at verse 29. They had the right motivation. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They thought they could intimidate these apostles and these disciples in this early church. Little did they know that they were committed to obeying the Lord and not what these religious authorities were telling them they ought to do. And this is the hallmark of every Christian and every church and every true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the hallmark? It is that we obey God and we obey Christ. We've gotten away from this too, just like we've gotten away from repentance. We think somehow that we can tip the hat to the Lord. We can just kind of acknowledge Him as He's the one who died on the cross and forget the part about obedience. We're to obey God supremely. We're to obey God without question, without any interference, without any rival. Did you notice down here in verse 32 when they said this, "We are His witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him"? Now, that's not talking about a certain select group of Christians. That's talking about Christians in general. Those who obey Him are Christians. That's the way the Bible describes believers. All of us have the Holy Spirit, and we are the ones who obey Him. Does that describe your life? Do you obey God? Do you obey Christ? When you get up every day, is that your first and foremost thought? I'm going to obey my God, my Lord, my Savior, my Master today. This is the aim of my life. This is our right motivation, isn't it? To obey the Lord in all things. Can't get around it. And don't want to get around that right motivation. Then I want you to notice very quickly, we have to summarize here, the right membership or the right members of this church. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the message once again from these apostles, it says in verse 33, they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Notice that. They were cut to the heart and they wanted to cut them off. They didn't like the message. They were offended by it. And they wanted to get rid of this group. Then Gamaliel stood up, and I'm going to paraphrase and summarize some of this. Gamaliel was one of the men of the council who was highly respected. And he said, basically, just give this movement some time. Let's just give this some time and give these people some space. Because there have been some other people who have had some uprisings and some other very charismatic leaders, and he mentions a couple of them. One of them, verse 36, a man named Judas. Then there was another one, verse 37, Judas of Galilee. And these were charismatic men, and they had a little following for a while, but then it fizzled out. And so Gamaliel pretty much took the pragmatic approach and said, let's just give these people a little time, and it'll eventually fizzle out. But if it's of God, it won't fizzle out. And you shouldn't be fighting against it unless you want to fight against God. So it was, in a way, a very pragmatic approach. But it was kind of a safe approach. But nonetheless, it says in verse 40, let's pick it up there, to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, notice that, they had beaten them. And that means what it says, a beating. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So here again, they warned them after they had beaten them. What did they do? Verse 41, it's amazing. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Is that an example or what? What do you do with a group like that? You scold them. You rebuke them. You threaten them. You intimidate them. You beat them. And then after all of that, they go out and do the very thing that you told them not to do. How can you stop a group like that? Well, the truth of the matter is you can't. They were rejoicing. Why? Because they suffered the punishment? No, because they suffered the punishment for His name. They counted They were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They weren't fair weather believers. They were sold out Christians. Now, I wonder, how does this leave some of us feeling today? When, let's be honest, let's just be real gut honest here. How little it takes sometimes to throw us off. Well, the weather can be a little bad. And boy, it's just too cold, or it's too wet, or it's too this, or it's too that to go serve the Lord and worship the Lord today. I wonder if we had to come to a blazing hot building with no air conditioning in the summer months, or a very cold building in the winter months. Well, it's just, I just don't like that, going down that church. It's just uncomfortable. The pews are too hard. The services are too long. Let's be honest. Very, very little does it take to get us off track. Maybe a family problem. Maybe a problem at work. Maybe somebody hurt my feelings. This or that. And then we're out of here. Or we're off track. Or we're out doing this or that. And yet they suffered beatings and intimidation and threats, even death. And they rejoiced. And they said, we're going to serve the Lord come what may. Oh, what a church. And that's the reason they did what they did. But notice one last thing. And then we'll bring this to a conclusion. I want you to see, not only did they have the right message and the right motivation, and they had the right kind of members who were willing to do whatever it took to serve the Lord, but then they had the right ministry. Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They met publicly. They met privately. It says in the temple, that's publicly. In every house, that is from house to house, they had house meetings, they had prayer meetings, they had Bible studies. And so they were meeting in the temple publicly, in the houses privately, and look at what their ongoing ministry was. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They didn't depend on gimmicks. They didn't depend on the latest fads, the latest gadgets. You know, they didn't have technology, did they? And yet they turned their world upside down in their day. The Bible has a record of that. We have so much, and we do so little with so much. They did so much with so little. But why? Because they were focused. They were confident that this is what the church should be doing. Not this and not that, and not trying to please this group and that bunch and appeal to society at large and to try to be popular. They did the main thing. And the main thing in the church has always been to do the main thing and not to major on minors. So they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that every time they met, they just talked about Jesus and Jesus only, and they just kind of rehearsed the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that was just kind of a, you know, the beating the same drum, though they did uplift Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected. But what this means in a larger sense is they simply taught and preached the Bible. Because you see, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Christ Himself said so. In John 5 and verse 39, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." The whole Bible is all about Him. The Old Testament points to Him. The New Testament reveals Him in His fullness. And so what it means here is they put the focus on the Word of God and growing people in the Word of God so they would be able to live the Christian life as it should be lived. And is this not the same commission that we have that Jesus gave to our church and all churches down through the ages? Matthew 28, let me remind you of this great commission that we're a part of, that they were a part of, and we're a part of too. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That is, make disciples of all nations. And then He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Jesus didn't complicate it, did He? He said, I want you to tell people about Me and what I have done so they can Be my disciples. That's what that means. Teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Notice, not decisions, but disciples. And then once they're disciples, you must teach them. And teach them everything I've told you. And of course, Jesus taught the Bible. And He pointed to the Scriptures. Interesting study. I encourage you to do it sometime in the Gospels. Is go through them and see how often and how much Jesus referred to the Bible. As it is written, He would say. As it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's our job as a church. To come to the Bible and let it be the foundation of our lives. The church is the body of Christ. We're the ongoing work of Christ in this world. Do we realize that? Christ, bodily, physically, He's in heaven. But He's given us an assignment to do. We represent Him to this world. Today is the day we call Easter. We'll have more people in church today than we do on a normal Sunday. And it's a day for us to see our privilege and our responsibility to represent Him well and represent Him faithfully in this world. I ask you this question. Did Jesus give us the very best He had? Did He give us all that He had? Did He pour out everything He could pour out? He did, didn't He? Then it is up to us to give the very best we have. Because we are the body of Christ. We don't have time to go over and read it, but go over to Acts chapter 9. This was the turning point for the apostle Paul. He was Saul and became Paul. But he understood that we're the body of Christ. Because he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He so identified himself with his church. He said, "You persecute my body of believers here on earth. You persecute me." Oh, how I wish we could understand that identification. That we are the body of Christ on earth. And so our calling, just like the calling of the early church, is to suffer as needed and to sacrifice as needed. Because there's no fine print in the contract. Somewhere along the line, the church got the idea that for us to be a Christian and us to be a part of the church, it was pretty painless. And it didn't cost anything. But I'm going to tell you something. It cost Christ everything, and it will cost us everything to be the kind of church that we ought to be and the kind of church member that we ought to be. It involves sacrifice. It involves suffering. But let me tell you something else. It involves satisfaction. Could there be anything greater than to serve the risen Christ? Could there be anything greater than to represent the risen Christ on earth? And sometimes I just want to get the church, if it were possible, our church, the only one that I'm a part of, and I just kind of like to get the church and kind of shake it and say, "Wake up! Wake up, church! We're the body of Christ on earth. We need to be like this church in our day, so that we can make the impact for Christ that needs to be made." His death was not in vain. His resurrection was not in vain. Let's bow our heads. What's your part and what's my part? Do you think about it often? Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for what we have been reminded of here today in Your Word and in this program. Thank You for our children, these adults, Lord, who have portrayed the wonderful gospel. And Lord, thank You for reminding us in Your Word over and over that it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that is central to everything else. And Father, thank You for reminding us of the place of the church in all of this, that we're the body of Christ to carry out the work, to carry on the message, the ministry, to have the motivation that this early church had. Lord, thank You that they did not fizzle or fall by the wayside, that in spite of hardship, they were focused and faithful. And may that be a call to us, to our duty, to our responsibility. Help us each one to see that we as a Christian need to be strong. We need to be true. And we need to have Your grace to do that. And Lord, help us each one to be the best part of this church we can be. We only have one life, Lord, to give for You. And we want our life to count for You. So please help us. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. The invitation is wide open. If God has spoken to you in a very specific way about salvation, I invite you to come as we sing and trust Christ. Repent of your sin and trust Christ here today. Many of these boys and girls have done that in recent months and years. And we pray those that have not will. But there may be some adults. You have never repented of your sin. You have never received Christ as Lord and Savior. Today is that opportunity. And then if you need a church home and you want to join the church, we invite you to come. Mark, if you'll lead us.
Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have